Philippians chapter 3. I say we've been turning to this for a number of weeks. For those who are visiting with us, we have been, the last number of months now, been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Commenced this back towards the end of the summer of last year. And we're taking it through chapter 1, chapter 2, and we're into chapter 3. And we've been in the first 10 verses of this chapter for a couple of weeks now as well. We're coming back to the same passage. This is a tremendous section of the letter. Paul's giving a word of testimony here, a very powerful word of testimony of how the Lord saved him, how it wasn't by his own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness, what that means for Paul, what that means in regard to the gospel. And we're coming to this section again this morning. And I'd encourage the boys and girls to follow along as well. The children's bulletin this morning, as it does every week, has a section in the bulletin for them that they can follow along and answer some questions upon the message. And we encourage them to do that even this morning. Philippians chapter 3, then reading from the opening verse of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. We'll finish at verse 11 this morning. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's verse 10 we're coming to this morning, where Paul says that I may know him, speaking of Christ here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I've entitled the message this morning, as you'll see in the bulletin, Yearning to Know Christ Better. Yearning to know Christ better, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have read this morning. We bless thee, Lord, for the encouragement of this Christ-centered passage. We bless thee for the gospel of saving grace that centers upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our redemption. And we ask, Lord, now as we come to thy word this morning, thou wilt minister to our hearts. Lord, help us not just to view these words as words upon a page. Help us not to hear the sermon just as a sermon and words from a man. But Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, every one of us this morning. We pray, Lord, for the power of thy Spirit to be evident in this meeting. And Lord, thou wilt take thy word and write it upon our souls. So abide with us. Come and minister to us now, we pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of it as well. We pray, Lord, that thy great name might be glorified. Hear and answer prayer. Do us good. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. No one reading the opening verses of Philippians chapter 3 could ever doubt Paul's faith in or love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it wasn't always the case with Paul. when this man first appears in the New Testament, he had nothing but hatred for the Savior. Paul, or Saul as he was known then, was a diehard Jew, a passionate, committed and zealous Pharisee, an old school legalist whose religion was based upon customs and ceremonies from the past. Paul was a leader in Judaism, and as a man like that, he led from the front. That is seen in his opposition to Christianity. And Paul heard of Jesus of Nazareth and learned that he was teaching certain things and people were following him and many were turning from Judaism and believed on Christ for salvation. Saul of Tarsus set out to destroy Christianity. Let's make no mistake about that. Paul was determined to stop at nothing in his attempt to destroy and hinder the spread of the gospel. He was the man that stood over the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He made havoc of the early New Testament church as well. He went on a crusade, going from city to city, searching for Christians, arresting them, dragging them from their homes, imprisoning them with the intent of putting them to death. Every breath in Paul's body prior to his conversion was spent hunting and harming God's people. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, he confessed that he punished the Christians in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme, and persecuted them unto strange or far away cities. In the same verse, we're told that this man was exceedingly mad against the followers of Jesus Christ. Those words, exceedingly mad, means that he was absolutely enraged with believers. Paul was a religious terrorist, bringing terror into the hearts and into the homes of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't do that because he was trying to strike a blow at God. Rather, such was his deceitful heart and such was his darkened mind that he felt he was doing God's will as he was pursuing the Christians. Remember, he was a religious man. A Jew, a man who thought he was living as a good Pharisee, a man who prided himself in his rituals and his respectability as well. He was a self-righteous person. In fact, Saul of Tarsus believed that he was able to earn favor with God by what he was doing. This was a salvation by works as far as he was concerned. He thought all these things, all his actions, all his behavior was going to gain him something with God. But that foolish and unscriptural notion was destroyed at his conversion to Christ. When the risen Christ appeared to Saul, and his darkened mind was opened, and he was given an understanding of the gospel, this man who had believed he could save himself by his works, realized the very things he had been counting on for salvation really counted for nothing. And the only thing or the only person that really mattered was Jesus Christ. For the first time in his life, Saul of Tarsus, we know him now as the Apostle Paul, for the first time in his life, he realized that salvation was not by self-righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. The spiritual eyes had been opened, and Paul saw things as he had never seen them before. That was the moment of his conversion to Jesus Christ. And Paul never got over the Lord Jesus. It thrilled him. Christ became everything to this man. In fact, such was the change in Paul's life that he couldn't stop talking about the Savior. He was completely overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of God in the gospel. He counted everything else as loss, everything else as dung, and counted Jesus Christ as his all in all. Sometimes imagine Paul saying to himself, "What a fool I have been. What wasted years. Terrible mistakes I have made. What shameful behavior I have engaged in. To think that I once counted my rituals and my religion above Christ. To think that I put more store in myself than in God's anointed Savior. To think that I thought I knew all about the law, but knew nothing about the Lord. Now I have counted these things as loss and Christ as my gain. Oh, the joy, oh, the bliss, oh, the thrill, oh, the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it seems to me, as Paul writes these words to the Philippian Christians, that his heart is about to burst with the fullness of Christ and with the joy that's in his heart because of Jesus Christ. There are two accounts in the book of Acts of Paul giving his salvation testimony, one in Acts 22, the other in Acts 26, when he stood before King Agrippa and told him of how the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. Both those accounts are thrilling accounts of his Damascus road experience. There are other places in his epistles where he makes statements or comments in regard to his salvation, how the Lord has saved him. And then there's this account in Philippians chapter 3. And I think what we have here is the most profound, the most powerful word of testimony in all of Paul's writings. He is so taken up with Christ. And I trust, as we've read through those 10 verses again this morning, that you have picked up on how often he references the Lord Jesus. This man is so taken up with Christ. He is so overwhelmed by the fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to him. Paul is so clear, he is so sure, he is so direct in his comments that his hope for salvation and his hope for eternity doesn't rest upon his works, but rests upon Christ's work. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is a saved man because of the Savior. But Paul doesn't stop short there. I've heard many a salvation testimony throughout my ministry, throughout my life, and throughout my ministry especially, where a person spends most of their time telling of their life before they were saved. All the things that they were engaged in, all the sin that they were involved in. And then they spend a moment or two telling about how they were actually saved, and really that's the end then of their testimony. It seems as if their Christian experience is a past one. And you can go away with the impression that their Christianity is little more than a mark on a timeline in their life. At a certain time, this happened to them, and really, as far as they're concerned, that seems to be the end of the matter for them. There's not so much of an up-to-date going on with God. Paul's not like that. There was a time when Paul did not know Christ. And then he came to know Christ. And then he went on to know more of Christ. And that's the point here. There's a going on. The person who is washed from their sins in the blood of Christ, the person who knows the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them, the person who has trusted Christ and rests alone on Christ for salvation, will want to say, I want to know more of him. There will be a yearning after Jesus Christ. The hymn writer captured that truth with these words, more about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. That was Paul's mind. And you can see that in verse 10 here, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about his yearning to know more of Jesus Christ. This is the great priority in his life. This is the ongoing priority in his life, and I suggest it ought to be ours as well. I fear that we're lagging behind. we're lagging behind in this aspect of Christian experience. Lagging behind in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some Christians who know more of movies than they do of Christ. That's extremely sad. There are some believers who know more of political personalities than they do of Jesus Christ. There are some believers who are more up to date with the financial markets than they know of Jesus Christ. There are some believers who know more of the world of celebrities and pop music and entertainment than they do of Jesus Christ. Let me say, there are some Christians who know more about Christian controversies and theological discussions and differences than they know about Jesus Christ. The language of Philippians here, the language of Paul here, it's kind of strange to modern Christianity. Is there really this, and let's search our own hearts here, is there really this kind of yearning after Christ? That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. Ask yourself, as I must ask myself as I have this past week, is there within my heart, within your heart, that kind of yearning after Jesus Christ Himself? It's a searching question. It's my prayer today as we consider the four phrases in this text that our desire to know Christ will soar. So I want to take the text as it stands and consider this pressing matter of yearning to know Christ better. Let us yearn to know more of the person of Christ. Let us yearn to know more of the person of Christ. This is where Paul begins. Now, there's no question concerning Paul's interest in Christ's people. We know that from his epistles. There's no doubt that he loved to know more of Christ's church. In the various cities where Paul had been preaching, he retained a tremendous interest in those congregations. It's also true that Paul had a real concern for Christ's servants. He writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus to encourage them in the Lord. He wants to help them as they minister in the gospel. But when he writes these words in Philippians chapter 3, his focus is not on Christians or congregations. His focus is on Christ. And Paul speaks of knowing Christ as he does in verse 10. He is picking up on the language he has already used in the 8th verse, where he spoke of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now there's the crux of that little statement. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul was in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He had been brought into a saving union with Him. Christ was not just the Lord. He was Paul's Lord. He calls Him Jesus Christ, my Lord. He knew Christ. He knew Jesus Christ. He knew Him as his Savior. But here as he writes these words, he wants to know more of Him. That I may know Him. Now understand something very, very important here. When Paul yearns to know Christ, he's not speaking of a mere head knowledge of Christ. He's not thinking of Christ in terms of theological propositions. He's not looking to memorize facts about Jesus. He's not thinking of knowing Christ in a way a student knows about algebra or history or geography or whatever it happens to be, just in order to do a test or an exam and pass that. That's not what Paul is thinking here. Rather, Paul is speaking about a personal, intimate, practical, all-consuming, heartfelt, deep-seated, and life-transforming knowledge of Christ in his heart. He already knew Christ. He already knew Christ, but he yearned after a greater and extremely personal knowledge of the Savior. What does he have in mind here? That I may know him. What does Paul have in mind? Let me suggest a number of things. He wants to know more of the risen glory of Christ. The risen glory of Christ. Hadn't he experienced something of that already? Remember the day of his conversion? He's traveling to Damascus. He's got letters with him from the high priest giving him authority to imprison believers, those who call upon the name of the Lord. As he's traveling down to Damascus, there suddenly shines a great light from heaven, brighter than the midday sun, and Paul falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Who was that? Who was speaking to Saul on that road to Damascus? What's happening there? This bright light, brighter than the midday sun, this voice from heaven, what's happening? This is the Lord of glory. Paul denied that Christ had risen from the dead, and now the exalted risen Christ is speaking to him, is appearing to him. He is stopping Paul on his mad career, and Paul has come face to face with the risen Christ. He testifies to that later on. And he's never the same again. He has witnessed the glory of the risen Savior. And now he says to these Christians, I want to know him more. I want to know the risen glory of Christ better. He wants to know more of the risen glory of Christ. He wants to know more of the saving mercy of Christ. This man's under no illusion. The Christ who met him on the road to Damascus could have cast him into hell, and there would have been nothing more than Paul deserved. But the Lord had mercy on him. The Lord had mercy on Saul. He pardoned this vile murderer. He saved him. He cleansed him. He justified him. He pardoned him. The Christ of God was full of mercy and love and pity and grace. And while Paul knew something of that, he had been saved by that glorious mercy of Christ. He says, I want to know. I want to know the one who has shown me such mercy. I want to know him better. I read a story recently of a homeless man. I think it was in London somewhere. A homeless man. He was very kind to a young woman who missed her last bus home. She had been in the city, and whatever had happened to her, she missed the last bus that was taking her to where she lived. Very dangerous thing for a young woman to be in a situation like that by herself. And she became very nervous when this homeless man approached her. Turned out he was very kind to her and took her to a coffee shop that was open right throughout the night and made sure that she was safe in that coffee shop. And then he left her, told her he'd come back at 5 o'clock in the morning to make sure she would get the first bus out in the morning to her home. At 5 minutes to 5 in the morning, there was no sign of this homeless man, and she was beginning to think, well, he had just forgotten about her and he had left her. And just at 5 o'clock, she saw him running down the street towards the coffee shop. She was amazed that there he was again, making sure that she was safe, making sure that she would get to the place where she needed to be. That story was told to the news media. People then began a campaign to find that homeless man, and that young woman wanted to learn more of him, who he was, what happened to him, what his circumstances were. Because he had shown such kindness to her, she wanted to know more about him. Believer, has Jesus Christ saved us? Has he had mercy upon our souls? Has he rescued us from danger? Has he saved us as lost, wandering sinners in a world that is full of sin and on a course that's taking us to hell? Has Christ washed us from our sins in his own precious blood? Has he done all this freely for us? And is there not within our hearts a yearning to know him better? Can we say that we have met him? He has saved us. But I don't care for him anymore.
Paul says that I may know him,
the risen glory of the Savior. He wants to know more of the saving mercy of the Savior. He wants to know more of the gracious sympathy of Christ. The Lord Jesus was Paul's high priest. And throughout all his life, Christ had been sympathetic and tender and gracious towards him. Paul had never forgotten that. He mentions it in Hebrews chapter 4. He wants a deeper knowledge of the sympathy of Christ. That I may know him. I may know him as my high priest. I may know him as my prophet. I may know him as my king. He wants to know more of Christ and the eternal majesty of Christ. Not just the risen glory and the saving mercy and the gracious sympathy. He wants to know more of the eternal majesty of Christ. This is my king. This is the King of Kings. This is my Lord. This is my king. This is the king who has subdued my enemies. This is the king who has subdued me to himself. And I want to know more of my king. He wants to know more of the faithful ministry of Christ as well. Christ had been faithful to him. Paul testified that in chapter 1 of this letter. He tells these Philippians that these things that have fallen out to me, my arrest, my imprisonment, all these things have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Christ is doing a work. He that has begun a good work in me, he tells them, he will perform that till the day of Jesus Christ. There's a faithful ministry that's going on in Paul's life from the hand of the Savior. And Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know this Christ who has risen from the dead. I want to know this Christ who has saved me by his mercy. I want to know this Christ who is my high priest, who is my king, who is my prophet, who is my faithful minister. I want to know him. He already knew the Savior. But he understands there's more to know. So he cries that I may know him. And believer, today there's a fullness in Christ that we cannot fully fathom. His grace is inexhaustible. His love is incomprehensible. His mercy is immeasurable. His glory and majesty are indescribable. There's a fullness to Jesus Christ. And surely, surely our response can only be to Christ, I want to know him better. Remember the spouse in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5? And her beloved came to the door and she refused to open it at night. And then she rises up and he's gone. She finds the daughters of Jerusalem and she says, if you find my love, will you tell him? If you find my beloved, that I'm sick of love. And they say, who is your beloved among another? And she begins to describe him. And she wants him. She wants to know him. She wants to hold him. She wants to have him. She wants to be in his presence. She wants to commune with him. She wants to fellowship with him. Her heart is bursting. Her heart is bursting that she might know her beloved. And believer, is our heart not bursting to know more of Christ? That I may know him. There have been times, I'm sure, when you have felt that. There have been times in your Christian life when the Spirit of God has drawn near and has revealed Christ in such a way to you that your heart is bursting to know more of him. And you've been overwhelmed. You can barely take it. You can barely manage what's happening in your heart. Such is the love of Christ in your understanding and such is your love for Christ. That you cry, O God, reveal more of Christ to me. But sadly for those times, there are also other times. And let's be honest, our hearts are cold. And we do not desire Christ as we should. And we're happy to have a knowledge of other things more than a knowledge of Christ. May God take these few words in the start of verse 10 and write them upon our hearts, that I may know him. And may Paul's desire to know more of Christ be our desire to know more of Christ as well. Let us yearn, to know more of the person of Christ.
But Paul goes on here. And so ought we to yearn to understand more of the merit of Christ. Not just the person of Christ, but to yearn to understand more of the merit of Christ. Look at the second phrase in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now what does that mean, the power of his resurrection? It can mean one of two things. It can mean that Paul wanted to know more of the power that was revealed when Christ was raised from the dead. The power that was involved in raising Christ from the dead. And certainly the resurrection of Christ was a demonstration of God's mighty power. No question about that. It was power demonstrated on resurrection morning. Or the phrase can mean the power that was exerted. The power that was exerted by Christ's resurrection. Or to put that another way, the phrase can mean the virtue or the worth or the value or the benefit of Christ's resurrection. And I think it's the latter one that Paul is speaking of here. He wants to understand more of all the benefits or all the blessings that are his through the resurrection of Christ. The Geneva Bible uses the word virtue instead of power, that I may know the virtue of his resurrection. And I think that captures the truth here. Paul wants to know more of the merits or the value or the worth or the virtue of the resurrection of Christ. He had already met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He knew that Christ was alive. He knew that he had a living Savior. But now he wants to dive into the depths of that truth. Like a diver diving into the depths of the ocean that he might bring up the perils. Paul wants to dive into the truth of the resurrection of Christ that he might draw out of that truth blessings. He might understand more of the benefits of the risen Christ. What does he want to understand? Why does Paul want to know more of the resurrection? Well, think about this. The resurrection is vital for the believer's justification. It's vital for the believer's justification. Remember the words of Romans 4:25? Speaking of Christ, we are told that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross because of our sin. Isaiah the prophet speaks of us having all gone astray like sheep, gone to his own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So Christ has our sins placed upon him, and he takes that burden to Calvary. He is delivered for our offenses, delivered up to the wrath of God, delivered up to the curse that we deserve, delivered up to be condemned, delivered up to death that we deserve because of our sin. Christ is delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? It means that in order for Christ to be a suitable, sufficient, and successful Savior, he must successfully put away our sin. He must fully satisfy God's justice. He must make a complete atonement. If Christ remained a dead Christ, sin would have triumphed over him. Death would have triumphed over him. Hell would have triumphed over him. And therefore Christ could never have saved his people. But he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Christ finished the work. And the Father accepted the work that Christ accomplished. And by accepting that work and paying testimony to Christ, the Father raised him from the dead and said, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ finished the work and the Father was perfectly satisfied with it. The Father is still perfectly satisfied with it. And because he is, there is justifying grace for sinners. Is it any wonder Paul says, "I want to know the power of his resurrection"? My justification depends upon this. My salvation rests on this. My Christ is a living Christ. Let me know more of Him and what this means to me. That I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Christ has a perfect righteousness. He's able to clothe us in His perfect righteousness because He is the risen Savior. And Paul wants to understand that. He wants to know the benefits and the blessings of the resurrection of Christ. And the first thing he's thinking of, undoubtedly, since he's been talking about the righteousness of Christ, is justification. Believer, let us yearn to know more and understand more of the merit of Christ. For our justification. There's nothing that's going to bring more comfort to your heart. Nothing in this world. Than to know you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All your world could be collapsing around you. But if you know you're in Christ. And in Christ forever. What a comfort that brings to the heart. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. The resurrection is vital for the believer's justification. It's vital for the believer's sanctification. How do we live the Christian life? How do we live the Christian life? How do we pursue holiness? How can we walk with God? How can we survive in a sinful world? How can we serve and love and obey in a world that despises Christ and disobeys Christ and hates Christ? How can we, believer, how can we live that way? What's the secret of the Christian life? In a nutshell, it's Christ living in us. It's Christ living in us. Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is alive. And as a living Christ, He dwells by His Spirit in His people. And by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, we live in Him. And because He lives in us and we live in Him, we are enabled to live for Him. Christ is our life. This is how we have victory over sin. This is how we can walk with God. This is how we can live righteously. It's how we can serve honestly. It's how we can love faithfully. It's how we can worship spiritually. It's how we can continue happily. It's not us, it's Christ in us. And that would be impossible if He was a dead Christ. No wonder Paul wants to know more of the power of the resurrection. His spiritual experience depended upon this. His day-to-day living depended upon this. Christ was in him. Paul says, oh, that I would know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of this risen, resurrected Christ living in me, that I may know Him. The resurrection is vital for the believer's glorification. The resurrected Christ guarantees the resurrection of His saints. He is in glory. Christ is in glory, and therefore we shall be in glory too. Romans 8:11 impresses that truth upon the heart with these words. But if the Spirit of Him, listen to these words very carefully. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What's been taught there? We shall be raised from the dead because we are in union with Jesus Christ, and Christ has been raised from the dead. And Paul is right to link Christ's resurrection to His glorification. Because Christ is raised from the dead, those who are in union with Jesus Christ, every one of us, every one of us in union with Jesus Christ, whether your faith is strong or weak, every one of us in union with Jesus Christ is guaranteed of glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection.
Paul has some understanding already of the glorious significance of the fact that Christ is alive. But he wants to know the merit of it more, the value of it, the virtue of it, the power of it. He wants to know more. Now, Paul wants to launch out into the deep, into the depths of this glorious truth, and thrill his heart and fill his soul. The glorious virtue of our resurrected Savior. Tell me, is that our burden today? Come next Lord's Day, it's Easter Sunday, and we think about the resurrection. But what do we think about it? Just because it's an historical fact, it's Easter Sunday. Or is it because we want to really understand what that means for us? I may know him. Here's a justified man, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what's he saying? I want to know this Jesus Christ better. Remember, he has counted everything else but loss. He has counted everything else but dung. That he might win Christ, he might be found in Christ, that he might know Christ. Nothing else matters to this man but Jesus Christ. Yearning to know more of the person of Christ. Yearning to understand more of the merit of Christ. Thirdly, let us yearn to fellowship more in the sufferings of Christ. He says that in verse 10 also, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. At first glance, it seems a very strange statement. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why would a Christian want to suffer? Why would a Christian want to suffer? We could easily understand it if Paul had simply said he wanted to fellowship with Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship with him. If that's what the verse said, we could understand that. If he had said that he wanted to be in communion with Christ or to partake of Christ. But his words here are is that he wants to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. What does he mean by that? What is Paul signifying by this? It means that he wants to be so like Christ. So separated from the world, so holy in life, so right in his way, so far from sin, that it would be inevitable that he would suffer and be reproached for Christ's sake. Not just talking about suffering here for suffering's sake. He's talking about fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings. Robert Johnston, the commentator, said of this, his longing is, speaking of Paul, his longing is that he may sorrow over the existence of sin as the Savior did, and that his opposition to sin may be so clear and sharp as to bring down the world's hatred as the Savior's was and did. He wants to be so holy that the world will hate him because he is so like Christ. And therefore he would have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. There's great truth here. As believers, we are heirs of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of his glory. But not just of his glory, heirs of his suffering. Therefore, suffering with Christ and for Christ is a great privilege that is ours through Christ. Suffering with Christ and for Christ is a great privilege that is ours through Christ. And there is great consolation in this. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
This is something to rejoice in. If we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, if we are fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, as the world hated Christ and despised Christ and refused Christ, and if we are in Christ and walking with Christ and being conformed to Christ, and the world hates us because of Christ, Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We suffer for him. We suffer with him. The consolation of Christ will abound to us in Christ. Paul was no loser. Paul was no loser by having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Here's the heart of this man. He wants to be so like the Savior. He wants to know more of the Savior. He wants to be in fellowship with the sufferings of the Savior. It's an honor, he's thinking. It's an honor bathed in consolation and joy. And Paul wants to know more of this. Tell me, are we willing to suffer reproach for Christ's sake? I think it's an aspect of Christian living we're going to have to realize more and more. These are challenging times. Following Christ. Following Christ closely. And shunning the world. And separating from sin. Living holy, godly lives. Standing apart from the world. Living for Christ's honor. Living as those who obey God's word despite the trends in society, despite the movements in society, will mean one thing for us. We'll have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, rejoice in that. Paul says, if that's the case, you're going to abound in the consolation of Christ. Let us not shun. Rather, let us yearn to fellowship more in the sufferings of Christ. The fourth thing, also in verse 10, let us yearn to know more of the person of Christ. Let us yearn to understand more of the merit of Christ. Let us yearn to fellowship more in the sufferings of Christ. And let us yearn to conform more to the death of Christ. At verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The word conformable means to be similar to, or to be rendered like unto. The word appears again in verse 21, where it's translated a little differently there, where it's translated by the phrase fashioned like unto. That's the idea, that we might be fashioned like unto his death. We might conform onto the death of Christ. Therefore, what Paul is saying here, as he comes to the end of this 10th verse, is that he longs to be like Christ in his death. Now, that does not mean that Paul is longing to be crucified on a cross. He's not talking physically here. It's a powerful statement. To be conformed onto his death. What does that actually mean, though? What is Paul talking about? What was there about Christ's death that Paul wanted to know in his own life? What does this conformity to the death of Christ entail? Well, remember, Christ died in obedience to his Father's will. So when Paul says that he would be conformed to the death of Christ, he's praying that he might be obedient to God's will even unto death. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 2 already? That Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now he's coming back to the death of Christ again. And he's saying, as Christ was obedient unto death, I want to know Christ in such a way that I would be obedient to the Father's will even unto death. That I would be a servant as Christ was a servant. that I would not turn back in my service, that I would not turn back in my obedience, but as Christ went the whole way to the cross, that I would go the whole way in my obedience to you. Christ died out of love for his people. You can't think of the cross and not think of the incredible love Christ had for his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul says, I want to be conformed to his death. I see in the death of Christ immeasurable love for the church. Let me be conformed. Let me have love. Christ-like love for the church. Christ died for the benefit of his people. And Paul wants to minister. He wants to minister to God's people. He died to make them holy. And Paul wants to minister. He wants to be a help. He wants to edify the church of God. He wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ that will bring good and prosperity spiritually to the Lord's people. Christ died willingly. He died joyfully. He died gladly. He died with holy contentment. And Paul wants to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. He's yearning for that. That I may know him. He is my Savior. I'm clothed in his righteousness. There was a time when I counted these things as gain. My circumcision, my Jewishness, the fact I was a Pharisee. I counted all those things as important. I discovered that they counted for less than nothing. Christ is everything. I'm clothed in his righteousness. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm in Christ. I'm safe in Christ. But I want to know him better. I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. One last question before we close. How can we obtain this better knowledge of Jesus Christ? By the proper use of the ordinary means of grace. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, this chapter says, in response to that very same question, how can we know more of Jesus Christ? This is what he said. Wide awake attendance at public worship and the sacraments. Wide awake attendance. He goes on to speak of other things. Wide awake attendance at public worship and the sacraments. May I add into that daily reading of Scripture, daily meditation upon God's Word, daily prayer, daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. The use of opportunities to fellowship with the Lord's people, to recognize the importance of holy living so that the Spirit of Christ is not grieved, and a heartfelt dependence upon Christ to help us to follow him and know him better. Tell me, is this your burden? To know Christ. Oh, we know him. If we're saved, we know him. And we know things about him. But do we yearn to know him better? Do we yearn to know Christ? When you come to read the Word, is it that you might know more of Christ? When you come to public worship, is it that you might know more of Christ? When you come to pray, is it that you might know more of Christ? Oh, may our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our souls not be taken up with the things of this world, that we miss Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, bless the word today to us, we pray. We ask, Lord, for all thy people gathered here, from the pulpit to the pew, all of thy people, give us a deeper yearning after Jesus Christ. O God, our Father, how can we glorify thee? How can we enjoy thee? There is not within our hearts a burning desire to know more of Christ. Grant us, if we pray, work in our hearts, stir our souls by thy Spirit. Draw us after thyself. Bless the word to us to that end today, we pray. We ask, Lord, we might be like Paul when he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Lord, give us that heart day after day, we pray in Jesus' name. Part us with thy blessing now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.